Look at what happened to God who has come to this earth. God chose to come to this earth to teach us about himself, to teach us how to worship, and look what we did to him. It says he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Doesn't talk about he was loved and he was cared for. He was admired and he was worshiped. It says he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Blasphemy means that you have called yourself God. The high priest interpreted this rightly. Jesus just called himself God. So when people say that Jesus was not God, he was just the Son of God, you do not understand. That person does not understand the culture. And Jesus said nothing. Did you know you don't always have to voice a defense for things that people say about you? Just because people say something about you behind your back and you hear about it, that doesn't mean that you have to act. We are now in Isaiah 53, continuing in Isaiah 53, which is this prophecy concerning the Lord's suffering on our behalf. And we are in verse 7 and 8. That's what we're going to be covering today, because verse 7 and 8 cover the arrest and trial of Jesus. So let's look at verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 53. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? So let's look back up in verse 7. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Look at what happened to God who has come to this earth. God chose to come to this earth to teach us about himself, to teach us how to worship, to teach us about himself. And look what we did to him. It says he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Doesn't talk about he was loved and he was cared for. He was admired and he was worshiped. It says he was oppressed and he was afflicted. That's what happened to God who came to this earth. He was oppressed and afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. He was quiet about these things. And we will look at the trial, at the trials of Jesus and what he went through, and how he didn't open his mouth except to clarify a few points, but he never opened his mouth in defense. He never opened his mouth in defense. It's really a telling thing. Then he says, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, like a lamb that's led to slaughter. What does a lamb do when they're led to slaughter? I mean, often a lamb will lick the hand of the one who is about to slit their throat. I mean, that's what the lamb will do. And this is the characteristic of what our Lord went through, how he is the one who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's the one who did this. That's the characteristic of it. And he says, like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. And as we look in the New Testament today about the arrest and the trials, this is what we're going to see. And then in verse 8, by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. So in verse 7, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Verse 8 underscores again oppression, by oppression and judgment. Our Lord was judged. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And we're going to look at his arrest. And it says, as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? It says that during his time on earth, what of his generation among the people of Israel? He says, as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, meaning that he was being killed for the people themselves, the very people that were putting him to death, the very people that were saying, crucify him. He was suffering for their transgressions, and the stroke was due to them. and he was suffering for their transgressions. This is what we see here, this amazing, amazing act of what our Lord went through. So we're going to look at several verses in the New Testament. There is no way in this class that I could exhaust all the passages in the New Testament concerning the arrest and trial of Jesus, because it is extremely well documented across all four Gospels. And so we're going to start in John chapter 18, verse 1. John chapter 18, verse 1 through 13 documents the arrest of Jesus. Jesus was arrested at night. They came at night. So John chapter 18, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden in which he entered with his disciples. So remember, he's in Jerusalem, the old city of Jerusalem. He is in the upper room, and then they go down out of the city of Jerusalem. You don't walk down the mountain directly. It's too steep. You kind of go at an angle. You go into the Kidron Valley, and then you go at another angle up onto the Mount of Olives. And I don't know how long it took them to walk it. I suppose, you know, maybe 45 minutes if you're not walking particularly fast. If you're walking a little faster, maybe 30 minutes. It says, now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. So you see in John chapter 18, verse 3, he had Roman guards with him, and he had officials from the chief priests, from the temple guard. Verse 4 of John chapter 18. So Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered, Jesus the Nazarene. He said to them, I am he. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and they fell to the ground. So they came to arrest Jesus, and they said they're looking for Jesus the Nazarene. And he said, actually, that word he is not there. He said, I am. The very words of the great God that he called himself. Jesus said, I am. Pooh. All the people who came to get him fall down. They fall backwards. And so this shows that ultimately Jesus is in charge. And he's like, hey, get up, get up. Okay, I'll let you get me. Get up. And he said, so when he said to them, I am, they drew back and they fell to the ground. Therefore, he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus said, I told you that I am. So if you seek me, let these go their way to fulfill the word which was spoken. Of those whom you have given me, I lost not one. So he defended all his disciples. He said, let them go. Let these other go. And they all ran away. After they had just shortly before this, they had said that they would all defend him to their death. So all the people who said that they would defend him to their death, they all go running away. And so you see that if you've ever felt abandoned, again, welcome to the world of my Lord. He knows what abandonment is. And then we're going to skip down to verse 12. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him, and they led him to Annas first. Listen to that. They led him to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Okay, so they led him first to Annas and then to Caiaphas. And in Luke, it actually speaks of the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. So it merges the two together. So what's going on here? Is Annas the priest or is Caiaphas the priest? So let me read this to you. So Annas was appointed high priest around AD 6. So remember, we're somewhere around AD 30 or so, where we're reading where Jesus is. We're reading this passage in John. So Annas was appointed high priest in around AD 6 by Quirinius, the Roman governor of Syria. He served until AD 15, when the Roman prefect Valerius Gratus removed him. He served until about AD 15, when the Roman prefect Valerius Gratus removed him. Under the Mosaic Law, many Jews regarded the high priesthood as a lifetime office. Although Rome could remove a high priest politically, many Jews continued to view Annas as the legitimate patriarch of the priesthood. Because of his prestige and influence, Annas remained the real power behind the scenes after his removal. And then Caiaphas was married to Annas's daughter. So the high priest was supposed to be a lifetime appointment, but at this time when Rome was dominating, they appointed who was going to be the high priest. It was always among the Sadducees, never the Pharisees. It was always among the Sadducees and was the priesthood. And Annas was high priest for a long time. So for about 7 years or something, 8 years, something like that. And then he was deposed, but he was still the fatherly figure. And Caiaphas, his son-in-law, becomes high priest. Ultimately, the high priests are changed. Like every couple of years, the high priests are going to be changed by the Roman government. And five of Annas's sons become high priest, five of them. So you see the power of Annas. And in fact, this money changing that went on in the temple, that was all run by Annas's family. So they were making a lot of money. Jesus threw them out twice. He did this to Annas's family. And it was referred to actually as the Bazaar of Annas, the Bazaar of Annas, what was going on there, that money changing. So that's what's going on with the priesthood. So first it goes to Annas, even though Annas is not officially the high priest, officially it's Caiaphas, but he is the fatherly figure. And so they brought him first to Annas. That is during the arrest. And now we'll look at Matthew chapter 26, we're going to look at verse 57. And this is now after Annas just does a preliminary hearing, a preliminary interrogation, then he goes to Caiaphas, like we just read. He was led away then to Caiaphas, who was the real appointed high priest that year. This is Annas's son-in-law. Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter was following at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest and entered in and sat down with the officers to see their outcome. So at first, and again, I'm skipping many portions from the other gospels that fill this in. The different gospels fill in different parts. He is first interrogated by Caiaphas. First, there's this Caiaphas, this night trial, this nighttime interrogation. You were never supposed to have an interrogation at night. Remember, we read last time what detail there was and how much there was in deference to the accused. Not so with Jesus. Every one of their rules was violated with Jesus. That he was arrested at night, that he had this pre-trial with Annas, this preliminary hearing at night. He had a nighttime preliminary hearing with Caiaphas. And then it says in verse 59 of Matthew 26, now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. So just as morning is coming, the full council will convene.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
It says they did not find any, even among many false witnesses that came forward. But later two came forward and said, this man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. So they're looking for false testimony from people. But even in this, the Bible says they couldn't find two that agreed. Remember, you had to have two people in total agreement. Right here it says, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. That's not a violation. To say, I am able to do it. I'm able to do many things, but I never said, I am going to do that. I am able to do that. And so if you look in the other gospels, it will say that one of the men came forward and said, Jesus said, I will destroy this temple and in 3 days. The person here says, I am able to. So you see that these are the two guys that couldn't agree. So they couldn't get Jesus on that charge. Verse 62 of Matthew 26, the high priest stood up and said, do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? The high priest was never supposed to say a word in this. This was done by council members. The high priest was never supposed to stand up and take a side here. But Jesus kept silent, just as it talks about here. But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And now he's been adjured by the living God. And Jesus speaks up. He says, Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. So he said to him, I adjure you, tell me, are you the Christ, meaning the Messiah? And are you the Son of God? Now, to claim that you are the Messiah is not blasphemy. Many people claimed that they were the Messiah. To claim that you are God or God's son. I know in our Western culture, we don't look at, people will say, well, Jesus was the Son of God. He wasn't really God. Oh, in Jewish estimation, when you said you were the Son of God, you were claiming to be God. That's how they viewed it. So they were asking him, are you indeed the Son of God? What they're saying is, are you God? Jesus said to him, you've said it yourself. You have said it. You have said it yourself. Now, again, in our Western culture, we will say, well, Jesus didn't say he was. He said, you've said it yourself, or you've said it. Well, if you ask me something and I say, you bet, that's the affirmative. That means yes in our culture. Now, another culture might look at this and saying, he's just saying you need to place a bet on this. No, in our culture, that means something. We're going to look in another gospel where Jesus is reported to say, I am, because there the gospel writer interprets that as I am. That's what their culture is saying, I am. Nevertheless, he says, that aside, I'm going to tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power. That's a quote from the book of Psalms. That is something that was reserved for God. They recognize that's God. And coming on the clouds of heaven, that is a quote from the book of Daniel, how God is going to come on the clouds of heaven. He is twice here testifying that he is God, twice here testifying. And then it says in verse 65, then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Blasphemy means that you have called yourself God. The high priest interpreted this rightly. Jesus just called himself God. So when people say that Jesus was not God, he was just the Son of God, you do not understand. That person does not understand the culture. They are really simpletons when they say that, truly simpletons. They are not studied people of the Word of God, nor of that culture. He is quoting two verses, one from Psalms, one from Daniel, where he is underscoring, and the only way it can be a charge of blasphemy is if he is claiming himself to be God. And they will later on, before the trial, they will say he's making himself equal with God. He claimed himself to be God, not in our Western estimation sometimes in our simpleness. But when you understand that culture very much, and that's why the high priest tore his robes. The high priest was never to make a show of emotion. And here he's tearing his robe. He says, he's blasphemed. What is blasphemy? It's calling yourself God. Calling yourself the Messiah is not blasphemy. Many people call themselves the Messiah. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think? So he turns to the council. What do you think? And they answered, he deserves death. Calling yourself the Messiah doesn't deserve death. Calling yourself God deserves death in the Jewish estimation. Then they spat in his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him. So think about this. Remember the deference that was given to the accused that we read about last time? Here, the accused, Jesus, they are coming up to him and they're spitting in his face. Here is the Sanhedrin. They're spitting in the face of our Lord. This is God come to this earth, and people spit in his face. And they beat him with their fists, closed hand fist. They start beating him, and then others were just slapping him. This is what they did to my Lord. If ever you think yourself abused and mistreated by others, welcome to the world of my Lord. Has this ever happened to you? I bet not. This is what happened to our Lord. And they said to him, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is the one who hit you? And so they're just mocking him. Just mocking him. If you look in Mark chapter 14, verse 62, Mark chapter 14, verse 62, you see what the way Mark reports it. Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, it says, and again, the high priest was questioning him and saying, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said to him, I am. Jesus said to him, I am. So you see how Mark interprets this. So when we say, you know, you said it yourself, we don't interpret that as saying I am. Well, Mark did. The gospel writer interpreted that as saying I am. And again, this word I am can have it might in this context have the much greater meaning. And then again, he quotes these verses from the book of Psalms and the book of Daniel. So you see, this is the trial before Caiaphas. And so then this morning trial before the Sanhedrin. Let's read more of what went on before this council of elders in the Sanhedrin. When it was day, the council of elders of the people assembled. So they took him to Caiaphas. It was still nighttime. Caiaphas had a pretrial. And then the full council assembled in the morning. When it was day, the council of elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chamber and saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power of God. And they all said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, yes, I am. Then they said, what further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard from ourselves from his own mouth. So this is again reporting. This is Luke's account of what went on in that council that we just read about. But Luke is the one who tells us the full council had not assembled until the morning hours, until the daylight hours, because they were not allowed to gather at night. It had to be in the day. So there was complete transparency. And so again, Jesus said, yes, I am, is how Luke interpreted that. And so let's look now in Matthew 27, verse 1 and 2. Matthew 27, verse 1 and 2. Now, when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate, the governor. Well, why don't they just take him and stone him? That is the way that they were supposed to kill people in Israel. Well, they couldn't stone him. They couldn't put anyone to death because just that year, the right for the Jewish leaders to exercise capital punishment was removed from them by the Roman government. The Roman government had removed it that year. Well, why did that happen? Well, we know exactly why that happened, because we know the way Jesus had to die. Jesus was to be hung on a tree, according to the scriptures. He was to be crucified. He was never to be stoned to death. So what God did to make sure that he wasn't going to be stoned, he had the right of the Jewish leaders to exercise capital punishment removed. You see, God set up this whole thing. That right was removed. And it says, now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate, the governor. So they can only go through the Roman government now. So remember, this is very early in the morning. This is probably somewhere around 7 a.m. They're disturbing the governor at like 7 a.m. in the morning to do this. So now the first trial before Pilate. Let's look at John chapter 28, chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 28. Reading from verse 28. Now they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled but might eat the Passover. Therefore Pilate went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? So remember, they bring him to Pilate. They have to have an accusation. What's the accusation? And they replied, they answered and said to him, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. Now, that's not an accusation. That's just saying, trust me. We've got enough that this guy deserves to die. And Pilate's like, forget you. I mean, you know, that's not an accusation. So Pilate said to them, take him yourself and judge him according to your law. The Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. That's true. That had been removed from them that year. To fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Jesus had said that he was going to be delivered up, that he would be crucified. This is exactly as was prophesied. This is what was being fulfilled. And so Pilate said, judge him yourself. He says, if you've got no charge worthy of death, I can't touch him. Verse 33, therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Now, why would he ask him this? We see from the other gospels that the accusation now changed. It changed from blasphemy to sedition. It changed from blasphemy to he wants to take over the government. He wants to make himself king. So you see right there on the fly, they changed the charge against Jesus from blasphemy to sedition. And that's why Pilate returns and says, are you the king of the Jews? Because the other gospels tell us that they cried out, he said that he was a king. So he said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, said, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Now, imagine if you are the governor and you hear something like this. It'd be like, I mean, maybe the guy's cuckoo or something, but he's not a threat to the government. This is what I'm here to assess. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. So already above, Pilate said, I don't find guilty of anything. Now with this new charge, Pilate was analyzing the charge. It's not just the charge. Pilate's job as governor is to analyze to see, is this charge real? Pilate assesses it, and then he says to him, what is truth? Many wish that he had waited to hear Jesus' response to what is truth, but then he turned and he walked out, and he says, I find no guilt in him. So you see again, Pilate is proclaiming, I find no guilt in him. So Pilate didn't find any guilt in this man. And so now let's look at Luke chapter 23, verse 1 through 7, fills in a little bit more for us. Then the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org/donate. All U.S. donations are tax deductible. Thank you so much.
You see on the fly how they're just coming up with these accusations. Remember, what they found him guilty of was blasphemy. But they knew that that charge wouldn't stick with Pilate. You know, if a man wants to call himself God, I mean, that's up to him. But then he said, actually, he's misleading our nation. That's not charge not going to say. You want to mislead the Jewish nation? That's up to you. Pilate, but he says, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. Now, that's a charge that Pilate could hold on to. But they had no evidence of that. In fact, Jesus had said, give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's and give unto God that which is God's. So they're lying. They're making up these charges and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. So Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? So that's what prompted him to ask him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered and he said, it is as you say. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. But they kept on insisting, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place. They said, look, he's stirring up the people. Again, that's not a charge that's going to stick. When Pilate heard, he asked whether this man was from Galilean, because he said he started in Galilee. And when he learned that he had belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at that time. So Pilate thinks, I can be free of this problem. King Herod Antipas, not the great King Herod, that King Herod was already dead. This is one of Herod's sons, Herod Antipas, who was a crazy guy himself. He was the guy who had had John the Baptist beheaded. His territory was the Galilee, not Jerusalem. That was Pilate's territory. He heard that Herod was now in Jerusalem. And so what does he do? He says, send him to Herod. I can be done of these crazy Jews. Let Herod deal with them. So he sends him off to Herod. So now he has his trial before Herod Antipas. And that's in Luke chapter, in Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 8. Now, Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time because he had been hearing about him and hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. And Herod said with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now, Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been enemies with each other. So it doesn't mean that they were fighting wars against each other. No, they both worked for the Roman government, but they weren't friendly. Just like, you know, you're not always friendly with people that work in the same company with you. And they weren't, but they exchanged gifts. One gave Jesus to him to look at, and then he sent him back. So they became friends at Jesus' expense. But here Herod is questioning him at length, and Jesus says absolutely nothing. And it says the chief priests and the scribes, these are the lawyers, were standing there accusing him vehemently, and Jesus said nothing. Did you know you don't always have to voice a defense for things that people say about you? Now, if there are specific charges or something, you may want to voice a defense if specific charges that can affect your job. But just because people say something about you behind your back and you hear about it, that doesn't mean that you have to act. They said this about me. Wait till I, you know, tell people what I know about them. You don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. You know, there's nothing that requires you to do that. Nothing that says that we have to do any such thing. You see, Jesus, so many of the charges that were coming against him, so many of those charges, he didn't even respond to. You know, there's a verse in Ecclesiastes. Remember this verse. Ecclesiastes 7:21 and 22 says this. He says, also, do not take seriously all words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. For you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. So he says, you know, don't put your ear to the ground and try to listen to what people may be saying all the time, or else you might find your servant cursing you. He says, but I just want you to realize that you likewise have many times cursed others. Think about all the things that you've said about people behind their back. Think about that. Think about the things you've said about people in the protection of your own home where nobody was listening. Have you ever said anything bad about people that you hope that they never hear? All of us have. And now we have Siri listening to us. Everything we say, it's all recorded. It's all there. But what Solomon is exhorting us here through the scriptures, God is exhorting us, don't hold on to all these things. Jesus stood there, and all these people are making accusations. Jesus already knows what's going to happen. He didn't offer a defense. He said nothing, and Herod got so flustered because this guy isn't saying anything. Remember, he's on trial now before Herod. You say you need a court of law. No, not in Rome. The governor, Herod Antipas, these are the people who are going to make the decision concerning your fate. This is the trial right here. He said nothing. He said nothing. We don't always have to respond. You know, Charles Spurgeon has this amazing sermon called The Blind Eye and the Deaf Ear. And he says, my blind eye and my deaf ear are better, are my better eye and my better ear. And it's the same sort of thing. We don't have to respond to everything that people say about us. So if we hear somebody say a negative word about us, we don't have to respond. Just let it go. Just think, I've said the same thing about them at times, you know? And if I haven't said it verbally, I've said it in my heart about them. We've certainly done this to others. And so this is what he's saying. He says, for you also realize that you likewise have many times cursed others. This is what the scriptures are telling us. You see the wisdom in this. We don't always have to respond and act back an eye for an eye in kind. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus stayed silent, and these people are just throwing accusations at him, and he's just staying silent, and he's just bearing it. And, you know, I did a video just the other day. I did an interview, and this guy was saying things that were utterly not true. This Jim Tour said this and this and this, and Jim Tour said this and this. And I just thought, I'm not even going to say anything. I'm not going to say it. Why even respond back? I mean, it's not major in changing the conversation or anything. And I'm so glad I didn't respond back in that way. And again, I was thinking about this very portion that I've been meditating on to teach to this class. And it's as we look at the Word of God, we get all of this wonderful counsel that helps us in our lives. We are going to continue the trial of Jesus next week because we have to go back. We still have to get the second trial of Jesus before Pilate. So after Herod, the trial before Herod, he's then going to go back and he has to have a second trial. The trial before Herod has to go back and have a second trial before Pilate. And that's where judgment is then proclaimed upon him. So we still have more to go. And again, I am just pulling out little segments from the New Testament. His trial is so well documented in the New Testament. It's an amazing thing. But we see how poorly our Lord was treated by the very people whom he came to save. Let's pray. Lord, in this passage that we read today, we see your pure and utter goodness, goodness overflowing, kindness toward others, mercy. Lord, I thank you for how calm you could remain in this storm where people have beat your face and spit in your face and slapped you and punched you. And then treated you in this way. And Lord, how you have remained calm. Father, I pray that I could be more like Jesus in that way. That when people say things about me, that I would not get flustered, but I could remain calm like Jesus did. Lord, do that in me. And Father, I pray for these young people that you would do it in their lives, that they would learn to order their lives as Jesus did. Father, thank you for Jesus who demonstrated for us what it is to walk uprightly, what it is to be like God. Thank you, Father, for demonstrating all of that in our Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you for all that you have done on our behalf. Thank you that you bore this stroke for us. Lord, thank you for what you endured for us. Thank you that you endured spitting and fists being plowed into your face and slaps and mocking from your own people. Thank you, Lord, that you endured that on our behalf, because by those stripes we are healed. By the stripes that you bore, we are healed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are so good. And Father, I commit this to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.